Dear congregation, there are some books which we may find difficult to find in the Bible, but I think we all know where the book of Malachi is, because it's that last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, I should say. The last book of the Old Testament. That means that the Lord had already spoken for thousands of years. Spoken, promised, commanded, called, invited, revealed who he was. And throughout all that time, he had been working according to his word. And you wonder, what effect did that all have? All that he had said. What were they like at the end of the Old Testament? And we see that they were back from the exile. They were not engaging in idolatry the way they had been earlier. But as Malachi went through the streets and looked more closely, he also saw there was a lot of heartlessness. He noticed that one going to the temple with a lamb, but that lamb was limping. It wasn't the best lamb. And as he listened to the talk in the marketplace, he noticed people were saying, "What's the use? I fasted yesterday, and it seems like the Lord doesn't notice. What's the use? I prayed, but what's the use?" There was this formalism without heart. And we wonder, is that how it can end? Is that going to be the end? Just a formalism, the end of all that God does. And then we see, or we listen. Among all these people, Malachi is to prophesy of this Son of Righteousness, a light so bright that it will dispel the ignorance, it will dismiss all the doubts and all the questions about where is God and what difference does it make whether we serve him. It will be a sun that shines to such terror to some and such bliss to others. What a promise we have here in this text that no, this formalism and this lack will not have the final word. This Son of Righteousness will have the final word. He will come. And what a promise we have then in our text also for our days. When the same thoughts can come, where is the Lord? What profit is there in serving him? Does it really matter if you sin? What a promise also for those who may be discouraged not only by those around them, but by themselves. And wonder, is this really how it will always be with me? Will this be the end? Is this all? In the midst of that, we have this promise. Unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Let us listen to the promised rising of the Son of Righteousness. The promised rising of the Son of Righteousness. First, we'll see the ultimate rising. Second, the ongoing rising. And third, the fundamental rising. The ultimate rising, the ongoing rising, and the fundamental rising. If I were to ask you, who is this Son of Righteousness? Then I think we can all give an answer. Children, who is the Son of Righteousness that shines so bright? It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Who else could it be than the Lord Jesus? Yes, he is the light. He is the one who was prophesied of as the light even throughout the Old Testament. Even that heathen man Balaam, remember how he prophesied, a star shall arise and a scepter? And years later, David realized, I am not the scepter that was prophesied. I am not the light. But as he came to the end of his life, he looked for that day when there shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, he looked for that light to come. And Isaiah repeatedly prophesied of him, didn't he? Isaiah 9, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And now at the end of the Old Testament, with all the shadows that are hanging over the land and all the formality, Malachi prophesies of this Son of Righteousness that shall arise, that it will break over the horizon to shine with a righteousness that glorifies God, but also brings light and life and healing and victory to men. What a bright promise ends the Old Testament. And now we have to ask, what does this promise refer to? The children told me already it refers to Christ. He is a Son of Righteousness, that's right. But what is this rising of the Son of Righteousness? Is this Christ's first coming? Is this his second coming? Is this him coming to sinners today with the light? What is this rising of the lights? We tend to read this text and right away think this is about Christmas, about the birth of Christ. But when you read the context about this day, it's set within this day of the Lord that's coming, that is going to burn as an oven, and all the wicked will be burned up on that day before the brightness of this fiery sun. And when we also read that this sun will appear to those who already fear his name, that they look for that sun to come. Throughout the ages, those who fear his name will have this sun come. And that the result will be that the wicked will be as ashes under their feet. Then clearly this is a prophecy of something so much greater than what you see when Christ came to earth the first time. So what is this? Is it the first coming? Is it the second coming? Is it the ongoing coming to those in darkness today? We have to realize that Malachi is prophesying from a certain perspective from 400 years before Christ came. And as he looks towards the coming of Christ, he sees all that Christ will do as one grand day. And so the first coming and his ongoing work in that second coming, it's all this condensed together as this one great day. It's like people on the prairies, they look to the mountains and they say, there's the mountains. And they're all looking the same direction. But once you come into the mountains and you're in a valley, you say, where are the mountains? You say, they're there and they're there and they're there. And so it is with us now. What is this referring to? How is this being fulfilled? It was, it shall be, it is being fulfilled. But let us begin with this ultimate fulfillment of the promise. Maybe we're going reverse from what we would expect, but let's start with that ultimate fulfillment of this promise. That way we can stand with Malachi in the darkness of this world. And we can with Malachi look to that great day when Christ will appear. He will, as it were, break over the horizon of this world and shine with all his glory, so much brighter than the sun. Erskine said that the sun is but a shadow of this Son of Righteousness. He's so much brighter than the sun. What a day that will be, that all his glory will be revealed, and every eye will see him, see the glory of the invisible God shining in Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. all the world. Now only part of the world can see the sun at one time, but then all the world will see this sun of righteousness blazing in his pure light. What a day that will be. Is it any wonder that verse 1 says that that day will burn as an oven? When the pure light of righteousness comes in contact with sin and unrighteousness, what else can it do than burn and consume and destroy that sin? Pure righteousness cannot have fellowship with sin in any way. And that's why it says it will burn it up as stubble, it will consume it. Imagine if the sun traveled only half the distance from where it is, half the distance towards Earth, traveled those 40-some million miles. That already would be enough to burn up this world and leave it charred, consumed. What must it be for the Son of Righteousness to come? And again, you say he must consume all sin. That's why some of us don't want to think about Christ appearing as a Son of Righteousness. But that's also what makes verse 2 so amazing. He will come with healing in his wings. Wings are things that birds use to fly with. And when something has wings, you picture speed, don't you? Something flying along, something hurrying, something excited to come. Wings also can have the represent those rays. Sometimes you see it, don't you? There's clouds and the sun is shining through. And you see all those rays, and they come from the sun. And those rays are like those healing wings that come. Come, bringing healing, bringing life. What a picture. When he comes in all his brightness, yes, he will consume the proud and wicked, but to you who fear my name, he says, I will come with healing. My very glory will burn away, will banish that disease of sin, and it will be gone from you forever. I will heal perfectly. All those diseases and all those aches and all those pains and all that suffering that you go through in this life will be consumed. You will be healed. You will be transformed in your bodies, and purified in your souls from that plague of plagues called sin. The most abhorrent of plagues. Oh, he will arise to those who know the plague of their own heart and are troubled about it. He will arise on that day with healing in his wings. And it will be gone. And his entire bride will be in that place where none will say, I am sick. Is it any wonder that he adds, ye shall go forth as calves of the stall? I don't know if you've ever seen that, whether in person or on a video, of calves or cows that have been in the barn, and the springtime comes, and they let them out. You ever seen that? And their heads are going down, and their back legs are going up, and they're trying to jump on all out on the air, all four off the air, and they're going around in circles, and they're leaping, and you wonder, where do they get all this energy? But they are brought into the liberty, they are brought into the sunshine, and they go forth. And that word for feed even has that sense of skipping. They shall go out skipping as calves of the stall. Leaping and skipping for joy. Can it be otherwise? To be healed, to be delivered of all sin and all the consequences of sin is to be truly free. And to be truly free and in the sunshine of the love of God is to skip for joy. Israel was in exile and Israel was brought out of that bondage and Israel was brought back into the promised land. And then they sang in that psalm that God filled their hearts with joy and praise, but had faded by the time of Malachi. But this is a joy and this is a leaping for joy that will never fade, that will never end, because as we sing in another Psalter, their joy shall then unbounded be that see God's face eternally, their heart's desire receiving. Let be your heart's desire receiving to be with him. That's joy. What about the enemies? Yes, what about the enemies? Where are they? Look at what verse 3 says. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. It's a language of complete victory. When Joshua had these captains put their feet upon the necks of those Canaanite kings, it was a demonstration of victory over them. But here they aren't just dead bodies, here they've become ashes. How have they become ashes? Not because those who fear his name have destroyed them all and slain them all and gained the victory themselves. They have become ashes as that Son of Righteousness has come, burning as an oven, consuming the wicked as stubble. He is the one who gains the victory. He is the one who overcomes all sin. He is the one who has destroyed the devil. And that is why those who fear his name will simply walk over and in that way share in that great victory that Christ has secured. Those enemies, mighty though they seem. And they seem so mighty, don't they? In your life, his arm almighty, we sang it, will his saints redeem, and all they shall be as ashes under the feet. Complete victory. Perfect joy. Perfect healing. In the sunshine of the love of God, shining in this Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ. Does anyone still dare say it doesn't make a difference whether you fear God or not? Does anyone dare think that it doesn't matter whether you serve God or not? It makes, really, in light of this day, it makes all the difference between this Son being your eternal joy and him reducing you to ashes. That's the difference. Unspeakable. God says through Malachi to you who fear my name, you in the days of Malachi, you in the year 2021, you throughout time, to you he will arise with healing in his wings, and you will delight in him, and the enemies will be under your feet. And he'll bring you to that place which has no need of the sun, because the God and the Lamb shall be the light thereof forever. Then, in the light of that ultimate fulfillment of this promise, we may stand together with the ones that were addressed in Malachi's day, looking forward to this Son of Righteousness that shall arise with healing in his wings. He who says, surely I come quickly. Advent, longing, desiring the coming of Christ. Is that your hope? That you're longing. You say, when the weary night is past, then I shall be satisfied. who wait in this way? The Lord says it here. You who fear my name, which is our second point, when we see not only the ultimate rising of this sun, but also the ongoing rising of this sun of righteousness. This text, this promise, does not just say Christ will return, but it says Christ will benefit a certain people. You who fear my name. And if that is so, then it is absolutely essential that you and I are ones who fear God's name. We must, in order to enjoy this Son of Righteousness to all eternity, and to enjoy him already now, we must fear God's name. What is that? In the book of Malachi, the fear of God is contrasted with those who do not fear God. Chapter 3, verse 18 uses a parallel set of expressions. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between them that him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You could say those who fear and those who do not fear his name. Who do not fear him? It's the ones in Malachi who love sin and do not love God. Serve themselves and give God the leftovers. Who do not fear God. God says in chapter 3, verse 5, he will come against the adulterers, those living in sexual immorality, and false swearers, those who use the lie to maintain their lives and their comforts, those who oppress the hireling and misuse the stranger, who don't care for others, but just how they can, what they can, for what they can get out of others. Who don't care for the widow and fatherless. These he describes in 3 verse 5 as, they fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. But it's also those who go through the motions of doing the work of the Lord deceitfully. They bring the lame, they bring the disease as sacrifices. They appear to grieve and to mourn over sin, but they secretly wonder, what is the use of this? If your religious life is just about doing certain things, which inwardly you think, what is the use of it? Then you don't fear God. What characterizes someone who fears God? We know this fear is not a terror of those who, when they see the Son of Righteousness, want to run away and hide. That is how it will be in the final day when he appears. They will say, mountains fall on us and rocks hide us from that one who is coming. It's not that type of fear. It wants to run away and hide. But it's the fear that draws you to fall before him in reverence and awe. It's that trembling adoration of God that arises out of a view of his glory. It's a loving reverence that arises out of a heart that's made alive to God, a heart that can't stay from God. Love is at the root of this reverence, a love that delights in God. This loving, worshipful reverence is what also then shows itself in that desire to please God and that fear of sin which so dishonors God. That's why fearing God and walking in his way go together also in this book. So what are you? What am I? Are we addressed when that text says, to you who fear my name? It's specific. Or verse 1, the proud and those who do wickedly. That's the other category here. And maybe you say, me, proud? me wicked? I do what's right. I don't do iniquity. Proud? You know, earlier they said, those who did not fear God said, we bring the sacrifices, we do what's right. We are not that bad. But it was only because they were blind to the glory of God that they did not see what they actually were. Also, another one can say, how can I call myself one who fears God when I see so much in my life that contradicts the fear of God and doesn't display it? We need to go deeper. Who so fear God that they long for the day of the Son of Righteousness to come, to give perfect healing and usher into complete victory and boundless joy? Is it not those here who are not content with yourselves because you still find that disease and you still need that healing? You still find the power of sin and you long for that complete victory, but you prize and you love this Son of Righteousness. Do you know why? Because this Son of Righteousness has already sent forth the rays of his light in your heart. The light of this Son of Righteousness is the secret to the fear of God. Don't read this text as you first have to fear the name of the Lord, and then the Son of Righteousness will come in the final day. He will come to give healing to all those who already fear his name. But those who fear his name here on earth fear his name because the Son of Righteousness has already shone upon them. God is determined to make himself known. And that is why he causes that his name, the revelation of himself, the knowledge of himself, to shine through this Son of Righteousness in the midst of the darkness of this world. The God who said, let there be light, no longer just creates light, but he now causes the light of this Son of Righteousness to arise in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This light is what both convicts and saves. Nothing convicts so deeply as the light of the Son of Righteousness. Ralph Erskine said, there are stars. We can see a wee bit if just the stars are out. And there's the moon. You can see a lot more when the moon is shining. And then there's the sun. You see it all. And so he said, the light of nature is like the stars. You can see a little bit of what you are. The light, the law is like the moon. You can see much more of what sin is and your sin and how you transgress the law. He said, the Son of Righteousness, when he shines, then you see sin in all its awful color, if sin has color. It's black. But you, because it's Christ himself, in his perfection, his perfect life exposes the presence and the reality of sin, which is in my life as so opposite of what he was. But also his righteousness in satisfying the justice of God as the just for the unjust, bearing that punishment for sin, is what displays the true character of sin, that sin was so great that it required the Son of God to become a man, to suffer death in order to deliver sin from sin. And that sin is that crucifying of him, is that attack on him. There you see what sin truly is in the light of this Son of Righteousness. And there's the marvelous thing. When this Son of Righteousness shines, he exposes the terribleness of sin. And it's that very same light that also brings healing and life and deliverance. Because this righteousness of the Son of Righteousness is a righteousness that he gives, that he imputes, that he puts on the account of sinners who have no righteousness. That's the beauty of it. All his perfect righteousness, the blazing perfection of it, is a righteousness he gives so that it may be mine in the sight of God, so that I may be able to stand before God. That is what fills with a reverence for God, this light of the Son of Righteousness that convicts and that saves. We sang from Psalm 130, "There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Is it any wonder that that gives joy? Joy to go forth as calves of the stall already in this life. What joy can be compared to the joy that the Son of Righteousness brings already now? When that light convicts, and when that light saves, and when that light heals your wounded heart, your pierced heart, it heals. What a joy that gives. You remember Luther, how he struggled with the righteousness of God, and he learned that it was the righteousness of another, of Christ, whereby he could stand before God. And he said it was as if the gates of paradise were open to him. He could enter into that freedom that gives a joy. And whether it be in as striking a way as Luther experienced it to be, or whether it be in a more gradual way, yet it is the rising of the Son of Righteousness that gives a joy that nothing else can give in this life. It's a joy in him. It's the joy also that McCheyne discovered, didn't he? Some of the children are memorizing that poem, and many of those who have been in Sunday school here have memorized that poem, "Jehovah Said, Can You?" "And free grace awoke me by light from on high. Legal fears shook me, I trembled to die. He needed him, but then my terrors all banished before the sweet name. Jehovah Said, Can You? Is all things to me." And so that gives a joy, doesn't it, to go forth as calves of the stall before the Son of Righteousness, and the grace that flows from him. Does it remind you, as you hear of these things, you say, "Yes, that is true. Nothing in my life has given a joy like this Son of Righteousness. Jehovah's kindly face gives happiness and grace." Then it's only a foretaste of the fullness that is to come. What a reverent joy that gives. The sun's rays also address another thing that darkens life. Not only guilt separating from God, but also the enemies who keep in bondage. That full victory awaits, but the beginning is here. When the Son of Righteousness shines with his beams of grace, and those beams reach your heart, he kindles a loving fear that turns from sin to God with a desire to serve him or not. In this way, he exposes the hatefulness of sin, and he breaks the power and the bondage to sin and Satan, and he makes service not this heartless formality of "I go through the motions and why doesn't God?" No, it makes it a matter of desire and delight. What a blessing to know the Son of Righteousness coming with healing in his wings, his light driving back the darkness of death and ignorance and sin and misery which keep from spiritual life and make life so miserable, because this sun shines with the sunshine of the favor of God. You who fear my name, are you who've already been enlightened by this Son of Righteousness to see something of this Son in his beauty and see in him the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that your heart is wounded and yet healed. The disease is exposed and yet healed. And the stars of this world's joys grow dim before the brightness of the Son of Righteousness who arises. And when we begin to fear God in this way, we know that how we are presently will not have the final word. It will not just continue this way where there's still such a mixture. But it's a pledge to you who fear my name. There's more to come. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Oh, then let all your concern be to walk as children of the light, knowing the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. And take more earnest heed to the word of God, in which the Son of Righteousness shines. Let all your focus be this Son of Righteousness. And let your one desire be to walk in the light of this Son of Righteousness, who has healing in his wings, who has joy to give, who has deliverance from sin. It's all in him. Is there someone here who misses that light? You feel the darkness. You long to say, or you say, what would it be to live under the healing, life-giving, joy-giving, victory-giving wings of the Son of Righteousness? That you find such a darkness in you, around you. My friend, God is still fulfilling this text. God is still causing the light to shine to those who sit in darkness and have no light. He is still sovereignly, effectually, graciously, irresistibly coming to do so. Just as the sun, so gloriously, so powerfully. We cannot just stop the sun. It comes and it shines. You say, but how can I know? How can I have him shine upon me? How can I know? He will. Then let your focus be back on how he's already come as this Son of Righteousness, which is our final point, the fundamental fulfillment. Congregation, there is a Son of Righteousness because he has already arisen. God has already raised him up as the Son of Righteousness. And that's why he shines. God has ordained him in eternity, and God raised him up in the fullness of time. And that's why Zacharias, that old priest, as he named his child John, could sing of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. It's true what John says, that the light shone in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. But John also said, and we beheld his glory. Already then he shone with such a glory that we beheld it, he says, full of grace and truth. Oh, see who this Son of Righteousness is by what he revealed of himself when he first came. He came revealing God. He came with healing in his wings. You see that man? He's coming down through the roof. There he lays in all his helplessness. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Who is this man? No, he's no man. That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, rise up and walk. And he gets off his bed, and he takes his bed, and he walks, and out he goes. the Son of Righteousness has healing in his wings. He has power, power to forgive and power to heal. You see that leper? He's bowing before him. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He's there in all his filth and all his that demands he be separate from everyone and separate from God and separate from the worship of God. And the Lord Jesus stretches out his hand. I will be thou clean. In his hand, in his touch, there is healing. There is cleansing. Because this is who Christ is. There is Bartimaeus. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Receive thy sight. And Bartimaeus looks. And the first one he sees is the Son of Righteousness shining. Shining in his mercy. Shining in his love. Shining in his glory. Bartimaeus sees the glory of the Son. And he follows him in the way. Do you see who the Lord Jesus is? There is legion. Bound by the legion of devils, in the grip of sin and Satan. And Christ comes and he casts out those devils and he sets him free. And legion becomes like a calf let out of the stall who leaps for joy. Delivered. My friend, this Son has lost none of his power to shine with this grace of God. Oh, then come to the light. Come to the Son. You'll find healing nowhere else than in him. You'll find light and life nowhere else than in him. You'll find cleansing nowhere else than in him. Why would any of us hide from him? Why would any think? Oh, but that Son of Righteousness is for those who fear his name. And I don't fear his name, so that Son is not for me. Do you know who the Son came to heal the diseased? Do you know who the Son came to give light to those in darkness? Do you know who the Son came to shine with the light of life upon to those who are dead? That's who he's come for. And he calls to come. To him, he will shine. All the diseased ones who came to him, he healed. He healed them all, whatever their disease. Do you think that your disease can be too bad for this Son of Righteousness who has healing in his wings? Do you really think so? Can't be. Oh, then lay before him all those diseases and all that's wrong. Show him the plague. He will arise with healing in his wings. He will. If you're in darkness, and you're burdened, and you're cast down, and it's all gloomy, and all discouraging, he says, arise, shine, for thy light has come. Really? For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. It shall, he says. Nothing can stop the power of the sun's rays from bringing healing and life and light and joy to go forth as calves of the stall. Me? Yes, because of the Son, and his grace is so great. Oh, bring your darkness to this light. This Son of Righteousness who gives light. And you who feel so defeated by sin, sin is too strong for you. Don't try to battle sin in the dark. Satan works in the dark. But Satan must flee before the light. Where else will you go as one who's been overcome by sin time and again? Don't remain in the dark to fix yourself up before you come. But come with all your failure into the light, to the Son of Righteousness, the Son who has gained the victory already over sin and Satan. In him there is deliverance. Confess before him that sin and its power in your life. He's the one who delivers. Ultimately, all those enemies he then enables to walk upon as ashes. But already in this life, he gives a beginning of that deliverance. How can this be? How can all these benefits be? How can he be such a son? Isn't it because he entered into the worst darkness? You see him in Gethsemane's dark night, agonizing alone with God as that cup was coming to him, that cup filled with the darkness of the wrath of God. See him on the cross in a darkness so oppressive, so smothering, so thick upon his holy soul, where there was only death and misery and gloom and terror because there was God against him. There he hung. Is this the Son of Righteousness, so bright with healing in his wings, hanging in the darkness upon a cross? Oh, my friend, do you see the glory there? Do you see the brightness there? The brightness of the love of God shining there in the darkness. For there he was securing life and light and joy and victory for those who deserve to be in that outer darkness forever and ever. He has secured that gift, and that is why he can now shine. And if he was willing to enter into that darkness and bear it so willingly, do you think that he would be unwilling to come to you and find you in your darkness and in your with all your plagues and disease and with all your lack of joy and with all the power of sin? Do you think he would not want to find you and deliver you if he did such a thing to secure such grace? Oh, he is indeed the Son of Righteousness, because he didn't remain in that darkness. He rose from the dead, and he ever lives as this Son of Righteousness. On the day of his resurrection, it's as if that new day dawned and that sun arose from the grave, never to set again. He lives as the Son of Righteousness today. He lives to shine upon those in darkness so powerfully. He's the one who still speaks, "Arise, shine, for thy light has come." Amen.